from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Luke 13, 1 through 9. Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came down looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, I will cut it down." Bless us the hearing and the reading of his word. We are currently a couple weeks into the season of Lent, and it's a time of self-examination. It's a time to look at where we are before God and to see how he is in our lives. Now, that's not something a lot of Baptist churches really follow too well, and there's no problem with that. But the entire period of Lent is a forecoming to Holy Week with Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. And then again, the joy and the glory of Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection. And when Janet asked me, "Do you happen to know what you're doing a couple weeks from now?" Because they wanted to do some special music. I went to the lectionary, and I pulled out what would be a Lenten reading for this. And since I, to be perfectly honest, I glanced at it, and I said, "That's really great," because I looked at the words "repent" that were in verses 3 and 5. And I said, "This is the one we're going to do." Then, like a good pastor, after I'd said, "Hey, this is what we're going to do," I went back and started to look at it, to study it, on how we were going to do and what I was going to say. And then I realized, holy smokes, what have I done? Because this whole reading today, it's so very, very easy to get lost in the fact that they're talking about sin that we miss those two verses, verses 3 and 5. But being that this is also a Lenten service, it emphasizes something I don't think we pay a lot of appreciation or attention to, and that is the fact that John the Baptist, when he came out and he proclaimed the way of the Lord, he preached a baptism of repentance. A baptism where you had to recognize your sin and you were called to repent for that sin. And that was something really very, very new. And then to add insult to injury, I went back and looked in chapter 12 and I realized that the whole thing leading up to what Jesus is talking to here is very, very soul-searching for Jesus. Now, the further I went back, the further I said, this makes a really great sermon, and this makes a really great sermon, so we're not going to do chapter 12 too. But I do want to point out that in chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus does tell the people, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. And I want you to think about those words for just a minute. Jesus is getting very emotional here. He knows what has to do. He knows that the world has to change. But the trouble is everywhere he looks around him, nobody is changing. They're still doing the same thing. They're still living their lives the same way. He has people coming to listen to him talk, but sometimes it just doesn't seem like anything he's saying is being listened to. And he continues on how from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And he's literally telling the people, because a time is coming where you're going to have to make a choice, and it is literally going to tear families apart. You're going to have to choose between me as the Messiah, as the Savior, or you're going to have to continue in your ways of sin. Family members are going to be against family members. And he knows how this is going to come apart. He has his own baptism that he has to come through. And he calls the people hypocrite, working on down the ending of chapter 12. He says, because all of you can sit here and you see the clouds coming in and you can say there's going to be rain or there's going to be heat or something else. You can read the weather, but you can't see the change that is in front of your nose, and you're ignoring it. And it's going to be problematic. He talks about how instead of doing things the right way, instead of following what the Lord says, they're all right. You have a problem, instead of working with the person you're dealing with, you take them to court. And when you take them to court, everybody wins except the people that are in court. In fact, it's interesting. It says, I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid every last cent. Everybody's going to get their dime, their money. But then immediately, we come into a situation where I started in chapter 13, where there had been an instance where a group of Galilean men had been in the temple giving their tithes and their offerings, and Pilate had them killed. Now, first of all, the chutzpah to come through in while they're worshiping in the temple and massacred them. Now, they were killed because other Galileans had massacred some Romans. So we're going tit for tat. But Jesus asked an absolutely wonderful question. He says, do you think these people were killed because they were greater sinners than anybody else? And he follows that up with an accident that had happened a little bit earlier when the Tower of Siloam, which was a really old tower, fell down and killed 18 people. And he said, do you think those people that were killed were any worse sinners than anybody else in Jerusalem? Now, while you're trying to figure out what in the world I'm talking about, we'll have to go back and look at the Jewish view on sin. Because it's really, really prevalent in what is going on. Because if bad things happen to you in your life, it's because you sinned. And God was punishing you. You lost your job. What did you do to offend God? Couldn't have children. What did you do to upset God? Why is he punishing you? And that was pretty much the gist of everything that went on. You lost your job, you had a bad day, something else, you did something, and you didn't even have to know what you did wrong. God knew, and that was enough. He knew why he was punishing you, and that's all that counted. So, in effect, you really had nothing to do with any of this, and you went through, and you went to the temple, and you went ahead and you did your offering and you did your prayers and you hoped you addressed the problem. And if you could figure out where you sinned, it was a really easy process. You go to the temple. You hack off the head of some poor innocent animal. You go, sorry. And then you go back out and you're all happy and forgiven and everything else. And if you sin again, rinse, lather, repeat. Rinse, lather, repeat. And what Jesus is saying is while you're going through all the forms, all these little things that you're doing mechanically, the one thing you're not doing is repenting. Those people that were killed in the temple were no greater sinners than anybody else that was wandering around. The people that were killed when the tower came down are in the exactly the same situation. They weren't necessarily better than anybody. They weren't necessarily in any worse than anybody else. In fact, this could go under the heading of, you know what, life happens. There's going to be good things that happen to you. There's going to be bad things that happen to you. But they're going to happen. So stop looking at everything bad and blaming it on God and move on. Now, unfortunately, and we even have this some today, there seem to be some really interesting psalms out there that actually support this whole view, that you are suffering God's punishment if your life is not going right. And it's in Psalm 1, Psalm 73, and Psalm 91. Now, you have to kind of get in there to read them out, and I did not put that in our sermon scripture today, but it seems to be supported because that was the general idea of how life worked. But the problem is, and I'm going to go back to those two verses, and they're identical. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you don't repent in your sins, you are going to end up dead just like anybody else. It's going to happen to you. But as I said, this also ties very so much into what John the Baptist preached. That's why I used those three verses that Pam read. You have to remember that repentance that John the Baptist preached was a change. And repentance at the core is one of the reasons Jesus came to us. The call was first sounded in Mark 1-4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism for the repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And followed that up with Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is going to be that way that we can truly repent of our sins, that we can honestly go before the Father and say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Luke 3:16, the Baptist tells us, John answered and said to them all, when they ask him if he was the Messiah, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one who is coming is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We cannot underestimate or not take into full account exactly how important repentance is for us. One of the most important acts in our church is the baptism. The Holy Spirit comes upon a person. It convicts them that it is time for them to declare the Lord and accept the Lord and save as your Savior. It is a time when you realize who God is in your life. You may not know a whole lot more than that at the time, but you know what? God loves me. I want to follow him, and I want to proclaim him as my Lord and Savior. Nowadays, we come through and we talk to people and we talk scriptures and we discuss with one another. But it comes then to the baptism, the period of actual baptism, where we go in and we take the person, but three questions are asked. Three questions that they've already answered before they got there. Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Do you repent your sins? And will you follow Jesus wherever he sends you for the rest of your life? Those three words are answered in the affirmative. And depending on who the pastor is, lowered into the water, brought back up, refreshed and renewed. Now, I will, because of earlier things, it is not that act that does one darn thing. It is that initial one where that person came forward and said, it's time. I want to proclaim Jesus as my Savior. I want people to know I believe in Jesus Christ. And to do that, I am willing to pronounce God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and I am going to renounce my sins. I'm going to repent. And in that repentance, when we go forward to God and we say, I know that I have sinned, God says, as I told our young people, you are forgiven. And by the way, when you take it, when you repent with your heart and you mean it, and he says, you are forgiven, it doesn't matter. Sin is forgiven by God, and it is off his books. I did not look up the scripture references. But it's a nice track if you want to go looking at it. That is the reason for everything that goes on. Our looking at ourselves, our examining ourselves, our realizing where we have done wrong and being willing to admit it, to being willing to admit that there is the one being above all who loves us, who cares about us, and will take away the sin in our lives. See, the whole thing on repentance had happened earlier, and I've actually preached on this before. In John 9, 2 and 3, they're at the temple, and they see a blind man. Man's been blind from birth, and the disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed. Now, when you go before, and for those of you that have been baptized, did you actually think that when you were doing this, you were doing the work of God? Have you thought that far ahead? That what you're showing the people around you is that there is something far more wonderful than we are? That there is someone out there who will care for us, who will take us in as a child, who knows us so intimately that we can never fool him. We can never lie to him. But when we do, and when we realize the mistakes we've made, is willing to say, you may have strayed, but I know what's in your heart. And I love you and you're forgiven. And I can really see the fact that I think with everything else going on, because we're getting closer and closer and closer to the time when Christ is going to sacrifice himself for us, that it's starting to affect him. Now, we will continue to know that Jesus in his duality as both the Son of God and as a man, he's going to have exactly the same fears, the same trepidations that we would have in the same situation, and I venture to say he handled it a whole lot better than we did. He knows what's going to come, but he also knows why. He knows what's important for us. And again, I will go back and say our ability to ask God for that forgiveness is paramount. And I think it's something that we get so lost up in saying we are sinners, etc., 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 that we don't do. We don't go back to God and say, I blew it again. Father, help me to do better. I'm sorry. And then move yourself forward from there, relying on Him instead of ourselves. And we also will come into situations in our lives where we have certain weaknesses that we are going to find ourselves apologizing over and over and over again for the same thing. And that can be expected. However, up to a point, it's okay. But when it comes to the point where you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, but do nothing at all to change the habit, the thing in your life that is holding you back, and you, as I had one guy tell me, he says, well, I'm a sinner anyway, so why the heck try? Be thankful God doesn't take that view. You're going to be a sinner all your life, so why in the world should I try to do anything for you? And thank God we have a God that is far better than that, who loves us far more than that. So I think I've kind of beaten repentance up pretty good here. But it's also interesting to note that depending on the lectionary that you go to that recommends the sermon subjects, that this was originally supposed to be verses 1 through 6, and you guys have gotten out of here early. You're not that lucky. Because Jesus also comes in with a parable, and we've heard it's the parable of the fig tree. It's not growing. And the owner is saying, you know what, I'm really kind of tired having a dead tree here that does nothing for us at all. Let's just yank it out and get rid of it. Because it also talks to the fact that God is endless. His view of time is not our view of time. That human beings at times are incredibly slow. That we don't always get it. Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on the fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. What does it even use up the ground? And he alone said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. Now the important part in here, now let's take a look at God the Father talking to Jesus going, you know, this guy just isn't getting the message. This guy may not change. Now, I know God is omnipotent, but work with me here. But then you have Jesus coming through and saying, you know what, Father, give me a little more time. Let me work with him. Let me fertilize him. For us, that would be the working of the Holy Spirit coming through us, little bit by little bit, working on each and every one of our souls. And Father, give me this little bit of time, and we will nurture, and we will love, and we will put along, and next year, let's see if it gives fruit. Now, that's the other thing about baptism that ties into this so very, very nicely, is the fact that I don't care if you've been in a church for 5 minutes or you've been in the church for 100 years, you don't know everything. You need to be nourished each and every week. You need to understand, to learn about the Holy Spirit. And I've been in situations where people that have gone to church their whole life don't really get it all, but they know they're doing the right thing. If you follow me, that's where they're supposed to be. They may not understand why. They may not understand anything about the Holy Spirit or the Trinity or the rest of the theological gobbledygook that we sometimes put forward. And you have the person that knows nothing when they come in. They know, okay, Jesus is my Lord and Savior over that. That's why we train them. That's why we have church. That's why we have worship. That's why we have the children's programs and the adults' programs. So they can be nurtured over time. And as time, God is going to give them everything they need to know, and this is going to sound funny, to justify their belief in God and justify their belief in themselves. That yes, this is where I want to be. I want to follow our Lord and Savior. And as I've said, why are you so excited? Because I've gotten excited. Why are you excited? I don't know. Why was I laughing so much this morning? I have no earthly idea. Well, I was having fun during Ecclesiastes because of what was going on around me. Because you could feel God's presence in his house among people I love dearly, and it's worth everything that I may have to go through. Of course, let's be honest, God's being really, really good to me. But it's also the sign of eternity. God is going to work with us each and every day until the time of Jesus' return. And we are going to have to repent constantly. We are going to have to admit to God that we're nowhere near perfect, nowhere near where we want to be. But 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all of us to move away from the sin that affects our lives. We can do it with Jesus. We will never reach perfection until Jesus comes again. But on that glorious day, we can set ourselves up that when Jesus does say, you know what? I know your life. I know your ups, I know your down, and you know what? You've been faithful to me. You've been honest with yourself. You were willing to change that in your life you needed to change to conform to what I have taught. Welcome, brother, welcome, sister. My promise is fulfilled. You are mine forever. Amen.